or it's a dangerous Sunday. Dan, I'm warning you. Warning you. I don't know where I'm going. now, here's the thing. We're finished up Romans today. We've been in Romans for 16 years. It's been a long time. We've never had such a long series. I think it's 16 weeks or something. We've been following the Revised Common Lectionary, which has given us samplings of Romans. We haven't been doing a thorough, like, class. It's been more inspirational, thematic at times with themes. Debbie did a really great job last week of sharing some hard truths, some hard practical implications of what it means to be the people of God and not being people of the world. So this week, I'm kind of like looking at this book, like, how do we summarize this? But my ear always, as pastor, is to not just do like a homework lesson with you on Romans, but like, Lord, what are you speaking to us today? And one thing I love about Western Theological Seminary, where I've been going, is they tell you, like, one of the thing that you need to do as a pastor outside of, you know, praying and being studied up and all that good stuff, is being with people. Just be with your people. Just be with them. I know we're all in like some real places. We're in some real places. And I think there's stuff in these last few chapters of Romans that we can, if we get in a little bit, we'll find ourselves and hear a word from the Lord, and I won't keep us till 12, I promise. I'll lean into the shorter. I want to do a quick review of the last few chapters, and I mean it quick. I'm sounding apologetic because I know we've had some long ones recently. I'm to blame. Romans 12, if we go back to Romans 12 a little bit, there's this turn that happened from Romans 11 to Romans 12. And in Romans 11, there's this, how should I say it? There's this these questions that come up as Paul is speaking to this church that whom he hasn't met yet. And these questions, man, I feel like it's almost some of the questions that were coming up in worship. Paul says, verse 33 of chapter 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God." Like, oh my goodness, he's so much. "How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways." Which is what I was leaning into when talking about that, where you go, I go. Sometimes you're like, I don't know what to do. I'm following you. I'm chasing you. I'm giving you my life, but there's roads in front of me and I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And your ways, while I know they're good, you're giving me too many choices. And we can say, like, where you go, I go. But we're like, where are you going? You guys follow me on that? So this whole, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable is his ways? It's on the side of like you're doing things that I would scrutinize if it was someone else, but because it's the Lord, I need to step back and I need to receive what you're doing. I know some of us are in that place. We're having to step back. And then Paul asks these questions. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him to receive a gift in return? And then he says this, and this is just like a balance point, an anchor point for us in the Christian faith about whatever we're going through and whatever we're going into. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. I want to ground this back into our context really quick before I kind of just speak into the implications. Hold one second. I'm flipping my notebook here, which is, there it is. I'm okay with radio silence if you guys are. Paul speaking to this community, that part of the question of the Lord's ways being inscrutable and his judgments being unsearchable and who's a counselor to him, it's because this group of Christians, some think that they know better than others. Some of them think that what they're doing is better than others who also have that same idea that what I'm doing is better than you. And some of that is a little bit of legalism. And this week I was brought back to that famous quote, maybe you know it, and I posted it on Facebook yesterday by Richard Baxter, who's he wrote a book called The Reformed Pastor. He was a great theologian. And some of you've probably heard this quote: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. So when we're Christians in community, when we're Christians and we're in a relationship, the essential thing is Christ the Lord, right? Christ the Lord's risen. He frees us from sin and darkness. And on that, we need to be unified. And the non-essential things, that's where this is when we start fighting. What's not essential? What's essential? We start fighting about that. Richard Baxter says, have liberty for each other and some of these things. So one of them might be speaking in tongues is a sign of the Holy Spirit filling you. That's not essential. It's good. But someone else might say, and I like this, a sign that the Holy Spirit fills me is that my life is a life of love. That's essential. I like that. Yeah, that's a good response. Yeah. So Jesus, while the gifts are given for the building up of the body, to come into unity, that's part of it. Jesus didn't speak in tongues, did he? Oh, I never heard that in church. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm just saying, like, he had the Spirit. And one day, Paul says, if we went to 1 Corinthians, we would see that all the gifts cease one day. All of them come to an end. But love is forever. That's relational. Let me get back to this. Okay. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. So that, and I like that you said that, Alan, love is essential. So being loving to others in all things, that is an essential thing. But I read this one and I thought, oh, I've never heard that. It's not as famous a coined phrase. It's this: tolerate peripheries, embrace the center. And the center is Jesus Christ. Tolerate peripheries, embrace the center. Tolerate peripheries. I like fire tunnels. Some of you don't even know what that is. Someone would say, I like fire tunnels. Well, I don't. We could go in a million years talking about what's periphery. My sermon will be periphery if I don't get to it. But I was thinking of this in respect to when Paul says, for from him and to him and through him are all things, to him be the glory forever. He's saying that to bring them back to that center of Jesus. Bring them back to the center. Like, there's all these periphery things that we're trying to search out and figure out, and those are good things. Be charitable to each other when we're in those discernment processes. These can be very practical things, like should Christians get tattoos or not? They can also be things that are like theological. Well, we believe Jesus is coming in 10 days, and we believe it's another 10,000 years. The essential is he's coming back. That's what's essential. So we wait, and we know he's coming back. But we have to come back to this hope, and all of our life is being lived from him and through him and to him. That's essential. And so when you're looking through Romans and you're hearing about how all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but but as we died in Christ, we were also raised in Christ. Now we're alive in Christ. And then that starts to look like something in community. We have to come back to this point where we're like, our whole reason for being is Jesus at the center. Really quickly, and Lauren kind of touched on it a little bit, we do religious things and we get carried off in the religious things. And those become our Christian identity. And we don't want that, but it's so easy to have that happen. So Paul's like, it's like he's calling them back. He's hitting that reset button in chapter 11 as he goes into chapters 13 and 14 to really practical things about what the Christian life looks like. And that's what was so hard, as Debbie shared with us. It's in some of 12 too. I want to read a couple of them. This is the Christian life. These are essential things. And these are only possible because God gives us grace for these things, and we can do them through him, and we can do them towards him, not like towards ourselves, to build ourselves up. So I love one another with mutual affection. That's not a selfish motive. That's done selflessly because that's who Christ is. Verse 10, love one another with mutual affection. I like the translation, love one another with sibling love. I like that. Outdo one another in showing honor. I don't outdo you in honor, so I get more honor. I've been in that church service. I outdo you in honor because that's what Jesus would do. Jesus would wash your feet, so I need to go low. Don't lag in zeal. We read all these a few weeks ago. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. That's not a periphery thing. That's a center thing. I want it periphery. I want that to be an option sometimes, right? Can I not do that today, Lord? No. I'm calling you to myself, and it's from me and through me that you can do it. And when you do it, it's also an offering to me. So that's why Paul, when he opens up chapter 12, he says, listen, I'm appealing to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He's saying, like, I'm appealing to you. Everything you've heard, everything that you've come to realize in Jesus, it's only possible from him. But there's going to be days, there's going to be seasons where you're going to have to just do it as a sacrifice. You're going to have to lay yourself down. And it's possible because he gives you the grace to do it. And he says, this is what it looks like. And that's that practical list I was just reading. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. This is what the Christian life is supposed to look like. Persevere in prayer. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. Don't curse them. Ouch. That's our society says, curse and ask for forgiveness later. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Don't claim to be wiser than you are. It's a long list. He keeps going into chapter 13, and then it gets even harder, as Debbie mentioned last week, because he's speaking into the political context of those in Rome who lived under an emperor, who lived under this. The law wasn't shining blue lights. It was a sword. And the law, it could persecute you. It could take unjust measures against you, and there was no justice to be given in a court of law or any of that. And Paul is calling them back to love. If you look at chapter 13, verse 8, Debbie was just hammering verse 8, chapter 13, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. He's very much speaking to a group of Christians that were Jewish, and they were trying to fulfill the law as they should, to be in relationship with God. And Paul said, I'll make it even simpler. Love one another. That's the center. That's the essential. The periphery is tie your donkey up on Sabbath and don't work and all that. That's periphery. Jesus is center. Those are good things for those who were given the law, but they're non-essential for you. Love is the fulfilling of the law. That's why Alan said it's essential. Amen. So I wrote here, you know, note to self, Scott, review. You plus the Holy Spirit is a life that follows the way of Jesus. You plus the Holy Spirit is a way of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. you and the Holy Spirit. I just, as a Christian, I feel like, just to fan that flame on you for a minute, you are not alone in what you're going through. You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus's spirit. It's Jesus's way of bringing the world into a place where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. It's by his spirit. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by his spirit. It's by his spirit. So, like, as a pastor, I'm like, in the study of Romans, I'm thinking through these things. I'm like, how does this minister to us right now? We've heard enough about giving people room to think differently politically. Okay. I don't like that, but that's not essential to my faith. Feels essential to America for some of us. Feels essential to how it affects us, but it's not essential to my faith. Okay, we've talked about that for a few weeks. God's danced around that bush. Where does this meet me today? This letter. I'm telling you, this spot where Paul's saying to this community, you're being asked to do hard things. You're asking to love people in ways that go against your grain. You are not alone. You have the Holy Spirit. And that part of you that's saying, I can't do this, that part of you has died. That's Romans 6. That part of you has died. But you're alive in Christ now. That's why we worship. I mean, that's why we sing songs in worship. Because it's not right to just, for it just to be a mental exercise. And like, Scott's brain or anyone else's brain. Yes, I assent. Yes, you are the Lord. And with my body, I do whatever I please. No. I'm going to, for me as an instrumentalist, I'm going to use my body to sing. I'm going to use my body to play drums, to play guitar. I want to express something of the truth of who God is. That is the Christian life. Like, taking all of who we are and expressing it to God. All of who we are, which means all of our mess right now, all of it, bringing it to the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't have this figured out, and I'm not sure you do right now. I'm coming. Like, you are not alone. When we say we have the Holy Spirit, that for from him and through him and to him are all things, that means he is with you right now in your cloud of I don't know what to do. And that is such a testimony of the love of God, his constant presence. He's so pressed into your situation right now. I remember reading this book on the power of silence. It was silent prayer. It's written by this African cardinal in the Catholic Church. And I read it because I knew it would exercise really weak muscles in my spiritual life. My weak muscles of being silent in the Lord's presence. I was like, I need a coach. I'm going to go to the African bishops. I'm going there. And he told a story of a French priest, French Catholic priest, who was in a community of Jews during World War II. And he so loved this community of which he was a part. He wasn't part of their synagogue. They weren't part of his church, his parish. These are peripheries almost. You know, these are outside. These are very distinct ways of being people of God. And his heart was so for the Jews, as he saw them being rounded up, that he actually put his life on the line and he said, I'm going too. And he went, I can't remember if his what camp he went to. I could find out and tell you his name. It's in this book. But what struck me about the story was, he went with like all this fervor and all this faith and all this love and compassion. He had everything you might think he supernaturally needed to do this. And he went into it, and he went to, let's just call it hell, these camps. And he went, and he felt so dry, and he felt so starved, and he felt like God was far away. He was able to write letters, and they were kept. I don't know where he hid them. But his letters say something of this. Where are you? I came because of you. Where are you? He said, but as soon as I pushed away from you, to try to find you, I realized that you were so close to me that it wasn't until I felt distance in my soul that I could see that you were near me because you were so pressed into me. He's so pressed into us. When we start to feel a distance, I want you to know it's not, where are you? It gives you that opportunity to say it, to express it, and to go, oh, there you are. Man, I'm wanting to go into the Psalms now just by memory off of a couple things. In the Psalms, there's often these moments where the psalmist basically says that, like, oh God, my enemies, they're having their day with me. And where were you to be found? And then the next verse, it's like, but you've been faithful to me from all generations. And I think it was some theologian I read. They said it's like something shifted in between those letters on the page. And something shifted from saying, like, where are you, to locating God. And when you locate the Lord in your life, you're not just locating, oh, a nice presence. You're locating solutions. You're locating rescue. You're locating salvation. You're locating the one who's so gone farther than anything you've asked for or imagined that you truly say, I'm saved. And you can see that all through the Psalms. There's these moments of just despair and where are you, God? And as soon as they get it out, the psalmist gets it out, there's this switch. There you are. I give you all my rage, and inside my brain I'm like, that's weird to say on the microphone, but it's true. If we're not giving him our rage, if we're not giving him who we really are, where we are right now, how can we receive who he really is for us? There's this thing about intimacy, about letting someone see into you. And the Lord is not a stealer. He's not a taker. He's not one to dominate you. That's not the ways of your Father. His ways are gentle. His ways are self-sacrificing. He's the Father that Jesus tells us about in the prodigal son story. Where when the son says, I want my inheritance now, he says, whatever I've got's yours. Even as it's about to be squandered, that's how good he is. Even if we just go a few minutes more, like I want you to hear today, like Paul can write this letter to this community that's in the center of the empire, and they've got problems, and he can write with all this confidence and say things over them like, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And that's your spiritual act of worship. Like present yourself, because when you come to God, you can't get there by yourself. It's by the blood of the Lamb. You can't come to the Lord by yourself and say, here's all my junk. He's already received that before you've given it to him. He's just wanting you to bring it willingly. He's just wanting you to to acknowledge the elephant in the room, which is all of our pain. He just wants us to acknowledge it. And when we acknowledge his great love for us, all of his pain for us, I think it's like our hearts are revived. We start to see again, and we start to be able to fulfill this, which is that you are a living sacrifice. You are holy and acceptable to God because of the blood of the Lamb. Can you guys, I know this is like a shapeless sermon right now. I'm just sharing my heart. Can we just maybe quiet ourselves? And if you can't be quiet, and that's fine. Because I know we got kids, and I love the kids in the room and all that. So this isn't like a library all of a sudden. But just quiet your heart, maybe, however you can. And just, I just want you to hear that. Not as an admonition, but as a promise from Father. That by the mercies of God, Say this with me. I have the mercies of God. I have them. I have your mercy, God. I can present my body as a living sacrifice. I am a living sacrifice. That's where I want to be. And Jesus, I want your holiness. I want the way that you're accepted to Father. I want to start living in that right now. And I want everyone to know, as soon as your heart says yes to that, the Holy Spirit's like, I can take you there. I've got you. You've never been made to walk this journey alone. I've got you. Jesus, you are our good shepherd. You're leading us right now in this difficult season. And we give you, Jesus, the ones that our hearts are breaking for that are going through a difficult season. Holy Spirit, come to those in our life that are going through a difficult season. Let your life be their life. Let your life be my life. Really quick, let's go to Romans 14. I've just got a few notes. I think this will help. This was our text for today. I just want to highlight a few sentences here. And again, Paul is writing this because if he's telling them to do anything in the book of Romans, it's because the Holy Spirit makes it possible. I'll say it again. If Paul is telling them to do anything, it's because he believes the Holy Spirit makes it possible. And so likewise, when we read these little admonitions, although we might not be in the direct context of what these Romans are going through, there's things here that are universally true about what the Holy Spirit's doing. It's not periphery, it's center, it's Jesus. Verse 1, welcome those who are weak in faith. But not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Now, he's going to take a left turn here and go down a road that maybe you're not dealing with, but I want you to still hear that heart of leaning into the mercies of God for those that we're going through life with, that we're not on the same page with. He says, some believe in eating anything, while the weak only eat vegetables. All the meat lovers said, amen. Those who eat must not despise, say that with me, must not despise those who abstain. And those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God's welcomed them. And you could put a parenthesis, he's welcomed them both. Both. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of one another? It's before their own Lord that they stand or fall. And they will be upheld. Say that with me. They will be upheld. That again, they're both being upheld. I think if we put that word in it, sentence comes alive. They'll both be upheld. The weak and the strong. For the Lord is able to make them stand. One of my professors shared another professor's thoughts on Romans 14. This is the fun of being in the lectionary with other churches at the same time. And he said, I'd never heard this before. He said, we often come to Romans 14 and we're assuming right now that he's talking about the law of dietary codes for Jews and Gentiles who just eat what they please. He said, we assume that on the text. He said, but if you read it again and you take off that filter, you can make an argument. And I think there's a strong argument to made that he's not just speaking to, that this isn't simply about the legalism of keeping the law or not. but it's possibly something about those who were weak in the faith that were, it's about those who were eating food sacrificed to idols and those who weren't. Paul certainly deals with that in other texts. So he's saying, if we just think about that again, welcome those who are weak in the faith, those that would say, I can't do this because this is something done not unto the Lord. He says, welcome those, but not for the purpose of quarreling. Some believe in eating anything, food sacrifice to idols, whatever. And in our context, maybe we'd say doing whatever they please. Some believe in eating anything while the weak only eat vegetables. Because remember then, like, there wasn't a meat market. The meat market was other temples, other gods. And they'd sacrifice idols to idols, and they'd cook food for them, and people would eat what was supposed to be for the gods. And if Paul says to this community, possibly this is a different way that he's saying it, those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God's welcome them both. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another if before their own Lord they stand for all, and both will be upheld, for the Lord's able to make them stand? And then drop down to verse 10, he says, why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Why do you despise your brother or sister? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise. So then each of us will be accountable to God. And going back up to verse 5, he says, some judge one day to be better than another. And that would be like this professor of ancient Near East culture, he was saying, even that day, that's not necessarily holy days. That could be also like days set apart, like Halloween, set apart for things that we would say aren't set apart for the Lord. He says, some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all to be alike. That sounds like us now in America. They're all the same. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. There's that periphery thing again. Jesus is a sinner. But be convinced about whatever you're doing. And here he goes with it. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. I could zoom really close in and we could say, and I'll say this as a pastor, I'm not afraid. If you're going to do Halloween with your kids, do it in honor of the Lord. And those who don't, well, he says something about this. Since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain in honor of the Lord. You do that too. If you think this is wrong, don't you dare do that. And he says, we don't live to ourselves. We don't die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live, whether we die, here's the essential thing. Here's the center. We are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. When he says, for to this end, what's he talking about? He's talking about belonging to God and not to the habits of either taking part or not taking part. I don't belong to God based on my choices necessarily. I'm not saying sin. I belong to God because everything I do for the Lord. I want to bring this back to us, and I'm going to end. It's all over the place. This is very much about behavior, isn't it? This section here. And I think that speaks to a context for a lot of us, because we have some people in our lives, or maybe we are doing things that we maybe need to abstain from, or maybe we're just, the Lord's led us to something and we're going against our conscience. And we need to go back saying, Lord, this narrow way is what you've shown me. And I'm going to walk that narrow way because that's what you've called me to do. And I just want to say, if that's anybody here, like, may the Lord be on you to do it. If he's calling you to do something that makes you look really different, do it unto the Lord. Do it unto, if that's being celibate, if that's not watching Game of Thrones, if that's not seeing R-rated movies, if that's not drinking alcohol, if that's not wearing black because you think that's goth. I'm serious. Like, if there's something that you've been doing that's messing with your conscience to the Lord, stop doing it. And the other way, with each other, if there's some periphery things that other people are doing and you're not so sure about, if you really need to check with them, just check with their heart. See where they're coming from. Listen to them. Hear where they're coming from. If they're going in a different direction than you, hear their heart. If it's for the Lord, pray with them. Give them your affirmation that by the mercies of God, they can do that. Does that touch anybody out there in real life? I mean, Paul says each of us will be accountable to God. He's leading us. He's leading us all in different ways, and that's the kingdom of God. So Romans 15 and 16, they're out there. We're not going to really get to those. I want to point out one thing about chapter 16, and I'll say this. I don't think it's a periphery. Women should be ordained. Women should be preachers. Women are have always been mouthpieces of the Lord, and they always will be. And we're a church that believes in that. In Romans 16, one-third of the names that Paul lists as those who are working with him are women. And this needs to be said, because sometimes we don't say things enough. And what's really interesting is this whole letter, if you go with me to Romans 16 really quick, Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. This is verse 1. A deacon of the church. He says, welcome her in the Lord as is fitting for the saints, and help her in whatever she may require from you, for she has been a benefactor of many and of myself as well. I've understood her context as being this. The first person that Paul mentions in this way is she very well may be the person that brings this letter to the Roman church. And then what she would actually do then is actually read it to them. So like it's funny to me how we talk about, and then the apostles, they knew that Jesus resurrected. Well, yeah, because the women told them. And I think like that's like Romans. It's like Paul's writing this letter. Yeah, but Phoebe's going to read it to you. So there's this preference there for each other in the diversity of male and female, and preferring how God works differently through different vessels. And that goes with what I've been saying for the last 30 minutes, that God's doing something through different vessels. And when we're set apart for the Lord, it's going to bring him glory. But don't be nervous when it looks different from one person to the next. I mean, I really want us to be a community of diversity where what I mean by that is like, we don't expect everybody to be on the same page all the time, other than Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. He's the center. And hopefully, as we think about that kind of in a social setting and as a church, that can trickle into our personal lives, where those that we want to kick in the butt right now, the Lord would give us patience with. And we can also, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, look into the mirror and say, oh yeah, my butt's dragging too. By the mercies of God, all of us would be off track if it wasn't for him. So can we put our hands on our heart just for a moment? Oh. Lord, this is an hour and a season where you're bringing us back to ourselves, where we've all been created to be image bearers. And even when we're broken and haven't confessed that you're the Lord, we still show something of your image. So there's image bearers all over this world, and some of them don't know the image they're bearing. So, Father, we pray for them. We pray for your mercies, Lord, that in this day and hour, that those that don't know you would come to know you. But we don't pray it with haughty lips, Lord, or an arrogant heart, for we recognize that we too have been an image of you that's been broken and hasn't presented you perfectly to the world or to each other. So we just ask you, God, not because we don't think you're going to do it, but we ask you to get in motion with your heart. And we say, come, Jesus, and restore us. Restore what's been broken in us, where we've been harmed emotionally, where we've been talked down to, where we've been shut down and stuffed into a box, where we've lost our way, our sense of self. Lord, bring us back to that original design. In the New Testament, we say it this way, make us new creations. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Sharpen our ears, Jesus, to hear the cries of those who are weeping. Also, Lord, give us nimble feet so that we can dance with those who are rejoicing. Give us a heart to hear what's going on in our community and teach us how to be a part of the community while not conforming to the ways of the world. Jesus, I just feel just over every heart here right now, Lord, where there's some kind of like blockage between us feeling your presence and walking in your delight for ourselves to know we're in delight, Lord. I pray that you would remove that blockage right now, Lord, that where we've been harmed and we just live tense and in defensive postures, that you would teach us how to rest and be still in your presence. Teach us how to have fun in your presence, God. Loosen the bonds of seriousness that bring unto us a joyless life. Restore us to the joy of our salvation. For I speak it over each one of you. You have been freed by the Lord, and he's taken you out of the snare of the enemy, and he has you firmly in his hand, and he will not let go of you. For the Lord has seen you, and he's come near to you, and he has suffered with you, but he is also raising you up, that you are not to be left in a place of suffering and isolation, but he will bring you through. That is our Lord. That is our God.